Glad to see you back this evening, and hope that you had a pleasant afternoon. And I know some of you are not especially Villanova fans right now, and I'm sorry for that. But I watched about 8 minutes of it. But we're glad that you are here, and we enjoy the things of this life and the things that are wholesome. And then we come together, and we can put these various things aside for a moment and study the Word of God. And that's what we're here to do right now, so we can talk about the perils and the pleasures of sports and basketball and other things at a different time. But we are glad that you're here. And the scripture reading may have been a little bit misleading. I could have picked any number of a few different verses from that section of scripture, but that was a theme in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel in the Beatitudes. In verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, thou shalt not commit murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." In verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery." Verse 31, "It has been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement." Verse 33, "You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely." Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy." So Jesus would counter what they had heard, and not necessarily counter what they heard, but he would take what had been the long-standing tradition, probably based upon the law, and then he would amplify it or add to it and in some way change it. And he did it in a positive light. And I guess what I'm doing this evening is going to be from a negative light, because there are many things that we hear today in the religious world that are not right. And while I realize I'm not telling you anything new, this lesson is designed to remind you of some things as you go through your efforts to talk to people and try to bring them to Christ. Because most of the folks that you and I encounter have either no religious background, or they have a denominational background, which, as you know, is false. Now, I'm not saying that everything about every denomination is false. It's hard to get absolutely everything wrong. But there are a lot of false ideas in the religious world and in the world of people who are, shall we say, unchurched. And so that's what I want to approach this evening. Our lesson is titled, "You Have Heard That It Was Said." And so I'm going to follow that up with some common philosophies, if you will, in the religious world and in the non-religious world that people try to use to justify their position of either agnosticism or denominationalism, and counter it with what the Bible says. Because in the final analysis, it's not going to matter what you think or what I think. It's going to matter what the Bible said and what we did about it. That's what's going to matter. So let's get started. Point number one. You have heard that it was said, everyone has a right to their own belief. Doesn't that sound politically correct? It sounds woke. It sounds nice. It sounds popular. And I suppose it is the case that since you and I live in a basically free country, at least now, that we do have a right to believe what we want to believe. The government is not supposed to tell us what you and I are supposed to believe. This could go in a bunch of directions, but I'm going to try to stick to the course here. People always clamor, say, I have my rights. And to a large extent, we do. But here's the thing. We also have the right to be wrong. Now, I don't know who the best person to be president is. Probably the person most suited to be the president is not even interested in it. And could you blame them? But we do have rights to believe. And Isaac, he had the right to believe that he was blessing Esau in Genesis 27. Isaac was old. He couldn't see. And Jacob fooled him, didn't he? But Isaac sincerely believed that he was blessing Esau, his oldest son. But he was mistaken. His belief was misguided. In Acts 26, we read of Saul of the Apostle Paul, who, as Saul of Tarsus, said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we know the history of Saul of Tarsus, how he was given papers to go to Damascus and persecute Christians. And he was perfectly content to do so because he believed that he was doing the right thing. He believed that he was doing what God would have him to do at that time. And nobody questions his sincerity. At least not that I've heard. But we do call into question his accuracy. He believed he was doing the right thing. He believed he was doing God's bidding. But you know and I know that he was wrong in his belief. He had a right to do what he was doing. He had the authority to do those things. But you know, just because we have the right to do something doesn't mean that we are allowed to do it in God's eyes. All of us here who are above the age of 21, we have the right to go out here to some beer joint or liquor store and purchase and consume alcohol. We have that right, according to man. But we don't have that right according to God's law. Just because the government says you and I can do something doesn't mean we have the right to do it. The government says we can kill babies in the womb. We don't have the right to do that. The government says two men or two women have the right to get married. No, they don't. Not according to God. You have the right to believe that that's the case. But you have the right to be wrong. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why unrighteousness is such a hard, it's such a hard dog to whip. Did you notice what it says there? Because people have pleasure in unrighteousness. Who's going to deny that sin is fun? Moses refused to be numbered with the Egyptians, but he chose to suffer affliction with his people rather than to enjoy the fleeting or the passing pleasures of sin. And there's a mindset today, and it's not new, but there's a mindset in some of these philosophies of men that if it's pleasurable, well then by all means, it's good and right. That's not the case. Those who ignore God love evil. And because they are ignoring God, and because they love evil, they will be easily deceived by Satan. Because wickedness and sin, it looks fun. That's what most people are doing. Don't we want to be with the crowd? You know, we don't want to go against the crowd. We don't want to rub people the wrong way. We don't want to be, and here's the thing, and social media has made this even worse. We don't want to feel left out. We see other people going and doing things and enjoying themselves, and if we're not doing them, we feel left out. And then social media tells us, well, then if we feel left out, then we should be depressed and we should be melancholy, and therefore to get away from these feelings, we need to just go join in the fray and do whatever it is that everybody else is doing. Don't worry about consequences. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about hell. Don't worry about disappointing spouse, parents, children, whoever. Just as long as you don't feel left out. And so Satan is driving that home, and he's using social media and other forms of media to drive that to us, because we don't want to be left out. After all, you know, we have the right to be happy. Doesn't God want us to be happy? God himself may even send us a providential hardening or a blindness to those who prefer evil in order to hasten their destruction, to hasten the destruction of sin in their lives, perhaps. We see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul said, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." God says, you want to jump headlong into sin, go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. And we see the judicial hardening of God many times in the Bible. Every time the Jews turned away from God, God would send a foreign nation or a foreign people to afflict them. From the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Midians, the Amalekites, and on and on and on. You have heard that it was said, everyone has a right to their own belief. Well, they do. They also have a right to the consequences of that belief. Secondly, you have heard that it was said, you can prove anything by the Bible. Bible critics say this. You can prove anything by the Bible. And we've heard some outlandish things. People taking bits and pieces of scripture and twisting them ripping them from their context, misquoting, misapplying. But you can, I guess, prove anything by the Bible if you're willing to twist the Word of God that way. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, as he does in all his letters, he's speaking of Paul here, when he speaks of these things, there are some things in them, in Paul's letters, which are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. That's from the English Standard Version, if it varied from yours. Peter readily admits that there are some hard things to understand in Paul's writings. Now, Peter did not say that they were impossible to understand, but there were some difficult things. Truth is further shadowed when ignorance and instability are added. People don't know the scriptures. And so they hear these sayings all their lives, and they think they're quoting scripture when they say things like, well, cleanliness is next to godliness. Or they think they're quoting scripture when they see people say, God helps those who help themselves. People who will twist the scriptures have come to the conclusion that David and Jonathan were homosexual lovers. that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had an illegitimate child out of wedlock. They believe that Christ is going to come back to earth and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and there's going to be a 7-year tribulation that the ones will have to endure. That there's going to come a great Antichrist at some point in the future. And that's not quite as dramatic as some of those other things, but it's just as false. And it's perpetuated by ignorance of what the Bible says in its fullness, in its totality. The Bible was given to us so that you and I could be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby these ones lay by and wait in store to try to fool us, to convince us of things that just simply are not the case. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, James writes, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in his ways." He's wishy-washy. He can't look at what the Bible says and draw a conclusion. Now, I realize there are parts of the scriptures, like in the apocalyptic literature, a lot of which we just finished in the book of Daniel, or we're work finishing on the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. When you study the book of Revelation, when you study some of the other prophetic books that especially include some apocalyptic writing, yeah, it's hard to nail down a position on that because it's written in code. But when we turn to the New Testament, we want to know what to do to be saved. There's no ambiguity there. Well, you know, I don't know if baptism is required for salvation or not. I don't know if we have to come to meeting on Sundays or not. I don't know if we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day or not. It's too plain to miss. But people are unstable. They're double-minded. If the wind blows one way, that's the way they go. If the wind blows another way, they go that way instead. We can't do that. We see a similar thing in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, where some brethren throughout the regions of Galatia were trying to teach a different gospel, which was not the gospel that was preached by the apostles. And the Bible says that they're to be accursed. So, to counter these people that say you can prove anything by the Bible, we have to be grounded in the faith, Colossians 1, 23. We have to be able to dispel ignorance and instability so we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, verse 2. But people will jump on any old whim, and that's what they will base as their doctrine. We see religious bodies in the world who seem to base a whole religious doctrine on a couple of the last verses in Mark's gospel where it says that they could pick up any deadly thing and it wouldn't hurt them. And how many times have you read in the paper somewhere where some snake handler got bit by a poisonous snake and died? And you know what they say? Well, I guess he didn't have enough faith. No, it wasn't faith he lacked, it was sense. You don't do that. That's tempting God. That's mocking God. That's the same as Satan telling Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple to prove that God would not allow him to dash his foot against a stone. Thirdly, you have heard that it said that men cannot understand the Bible alike. We can't understand the Bible the same way, so therefore, why try? Well, that's a misnomer. If we understand the Bible, then we're going to come away with the same conclusions. When people differ, is when they're not understanding the Bible. Either both of them are misunderstanding it, or one of them are misunderstanding it. But two people cannot understand the Bible and come away with different conclusions. It can't happen. It's an impossibility. We strive for unity because that's what the Bible tells us. That's the writings of Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm sorry. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Does that sound like that people are going to have differing opinions and differing viewpoints of what Scripture says? Why, no. Paul desired that they all speak the same thing. And you say, well, that was Paul, but Jesus never said anything like that. Oh, didn't he? Did you ever read the Lord's Prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 23 about? In verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all, listen to this, may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be just, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Does that sound like that God the Father and God the Son are anything else but perfectly unified? And he wants us to have that same kind of unification with them. That means we strive to understand God's word for what God meant. And when we do that, we will all speak the same thing. Second Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit had a definite message. It did not originate from us. It did not arise from us. It came from the mind of God. If we understand the Bible, then we'll understand it alike. Fourth, you may have heard it said that the church is not essential to salvation. Now let's define the term church here. If by church you mean brick and mortar and wood, then you're right. We do not have to be in this building to be saved. This building is not the church. This building is a convenient meeting place for the church. Jesus did not shed his blood for carpet and seats and paneling and fans and lights. He shed his precious blood, Acts 20, 28, to purchase the church. You, me, our brethren throughout the world. We say this all the time, and I know what we mean, and you know what we mean. Somebody will call and say, you going to be at the church today? I know they mean, am I going to be at the building? But I want us to make sure that we understand that this building is not the church. Some people don't know that. You'd be surprised. Jesus didn't shed his blood for this building. As fine a building as this is, it's not worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are. Jesus thought you were important enough to shed his blood for you. If we were meeting in the pavilion in the park or a storefront up on Wheeling Avenue, we better be careful which storefront we get into, evidently. But it's the souls of people Jesus sheds his blood for. The saved are in this body called the church. God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of he's the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. He's the head of the church and the savior of the body. The church is the body, according to Ephesians 4:4. The body is the church. Christ is the Savior of the body. So if you're not in the church, who's your Savior? Nobody. You don't have one. You've heard it said, one church is as good as another. Oh, that sounds so politically correct. And that's what some of our weaker-minded brethren have been saying for years and years and years, because I believe it was in 1906 that the U.S. Census Bureau finally made a distinction between the Disciples of Christ denomination and the Church of Christ that you and I are. So in 2006, some of our wishy-washy brethren decided that we should apologize to the Disciples of Christ because we said they weren't saved because of their denominational ties. And it was not it was a loving effort to try to point to get people out of denominationalism. Because denominationalism is not even a 42nd cousin to what Christ had in mind when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, in Matthew 16. So in 1906, the Census Bureau recognized that difference. In 2006, they said, all right, we need to try to make amends with our Disciples of Christ / Christian church denominational friends. And so they had Disciples of Christ preachers swapping pulpits with liberal Churches of Christ. And you know, everything was going to be all right. We were going to talk about the things that we agreed on, but we weren't going to discuss matters in which we disagreed on. Is that the unity that Jesus wanted in John 17? Is that what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:10 when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you all speak the same thing? And then he footnoted it by saying, and if you don't agree on something, just don't talk about it. That's silly. The Bible gives us all things that pertain unto life and what? Godliness. Worship. Salvation, Christian living, Christian conduct. How can we disagree on points of these matters and say that we are unified? It can't happen. The idea that one church is as good as another is just a PC saying to make everybody feel good in an awkward situation. And it's false. Now, if you mean by one church is as good as another, if you mean by that one denomination is as good as another denomination, then you're right. Because denominations are not the church that Christ designed. It's not the church that Christ died for. It's not the body of the saved, therefore they are lost. So yes, one is just as good, or should we say one is just as damned as the other. And I don't care which one it is. You pick out any one of the 30 umpteen denominational buildings in this city, Yeah, one's just as good as the other because they're denominations and they're lost because they're not following the New Testament plan. I don't say these things to be unkind. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I am impassioned about it. These people need to be straightened out. They need to go to the Bible. They need to put denominational baggage behind them and read the inspired Word of God. We have to do that. We have to know it and learn it so we can teach it. So we can convince people that they're not on a pathway to heaven. Christ built only one church. Matthew 16:18. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. We learn in the other writings of Paul that the body is the church. Therefore, there is only one. Now, there are many congregations of that one church. There are faithful churches of Christ throughout the world. I saw an article on Facebook today. There were two more young ladies who were baptized into the Lord's church in the Ukraine today. That city is being, that country is being bombed and invaded, and they are still evangelizing. That makes me ashamed of myself. You have heard that it was said, faith only saves. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says different. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The half-brother of our Lord, James, says different by inspiration in James chapter 2. Beginning about verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not that which is needful to the body, what doth it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. No wonder John Calvin doesn't like this book of James, because it destroys his damnable faith-only doctrine. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? It's so simple. And yet denominations will perform all kinds of hermeneutical gymnastics so they can explain away these verses. You've heard that it was said baptism is not essential to salvation. Well, how do we get into the church then? We know that faith only doesn't save. So if baptism doesn't save us, how do we get into the church? We're stuck in the world. We're stuck lost. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit teaches us that through baptism we are baptized into the body. We see Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3-4, Galatians 3:2. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, what have we done? We've put on Christ. You've all heard these things before. You've heard before that there are many roads to heaven. That's Oprahism. And she couldn't be more wrong. She's been wrong about a lot, but she's really missed this one big time. You remember the verse we talked about this morning? A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness, not a way of holiness. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way. There's one way to heaven. You could say, well, if you want to go to Columbus, there's all kinds of ways you could go. You could go 70, you could go 40, you could go down to McConnellsville and up. I don't know why you want to do that, but you can do it. You could drive up the interstate to New Philly and cross over and go up to Worcester and down. You can go that way. I don't know why you do it. And people say, that's the same way to heaven. No, it's not. Jesus is the way. The only way. We could go on and on and on. There's a lot of things you've heard. But they don't amount to a pinch of truth. The sure way, my beloved, is the Bible way. If you can't find a thus saith the Lord for it, then it's wrong. This evening, are you a child of God? Are you a faithful child of God? I'm not asking you if you're a perfect child of God. If it required perfection, then we're all wasting our time. But it does require faithfulness. It requires that you and I put forth the best effort we have. And when we acknowledge that we have been less than what we ought to be, we confess our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a child of God to begin with, prayer won't work alone. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess His name, and let us immerse you in water where you can contact the blood of Jesus Christ, that cleansing blood, and He will wash away all your past sins. And then when you pray again, or when you sin again, not if, when you sin again, then you need only confess to the Lord and beg for forgiveness, and it will be yours. But you have to take that initial step. If you are outside of Christ, come forward and take a seat on the front row and let's get you into Christ. If you're a child of God and you need to repent, or if you need prayers for comfort or prayers for strength, we would like to assist you with that. Whatever you need, take a seat on the front row, would you please, as we stand and sing.